I don't give an altar call every week because I think they can be overdone. But at the end of today's message, women are forbidden to come up here. It's an altar call for men. I'm going to try to pry you out of your seats today, not as a show, but because of the desire that I hope the Word of God is going to create in you to be a better man. It's not a test of your faithfulness. But during the hymn called Make Me a Captive, Lord, and men need to be taken captive by Jesus Christ, if you want to come up here, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to run down there when I finish. I'll be the first one there to say, God, take these desires to be a better man and help me to live them out every day. Look at your scripture sheet, Ephesians 5, selected verses, three paragraphs. The first one is for the whole church. The second paragraph is for husbands and wives. The third paragraph is for children. In the left column, you'll see a series of check marks, and that's wherever Paul refers from human relationships back to Christ and His church. This passage is not often read in churches because it's seen to be politically incorrect. But if properly understood, it is a powerful motivator for Christians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then a word for husbands and wives. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then an exhortation to wives. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head or source of the wife, as Christ is the head or source of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. And now a longer and more difficult exhortations to husbands on their form of mutual subjection, since in the ancient world they had all the power. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. And then Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is a profound one, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And then, in any case, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then, very oddly, Paul addresses children in the church as if they were also disciples on their duties. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but nourish them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just admit it, that Mother's Day is more sentimental and attractive than Father's Day. Mother's Day draws from a more deep emotional well. After all, you spent 9 months floating in her inland ocean before you were rudely expelled into this hostile climate. And anyway, how can socks and ties ever compete with flowers and chocolate? Now, one reason for the discrepancy is that, historically speaking, a day for fathers came second as an afterthought and conscious balancing act to Mother's Day. The idea of a day to honor fathers began in Spokane, Washington, just after the West had given up his wildness. A woman named Sonora Dodd was sitting in a Methodist church listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909, when she thought about Father's Day. So apparently all kind of good things can happen during sermons when your mind is wandering. So do not be discouraged. God may birth in you today a new national holiday. Sonora Dodd's mother had died, and she was raised by her father. She wanted her father to know how dear he was. He made the sacrifices and was, in her eyes, a courageous and loving man. And since her father was born in June, Sonora planned at her church in Spokane, Washington, to have the first celebration the next year on June 19th, 1910. Father's Day did not start with a dad and his boy, but with a motherless daughter and her loving father. And the idea caught on, and it went across the country like wildfire. It worked its way into the national calendar and into church calendar and into public celebrations, so that in 1924, only 14 years later, President Calvin Coolidge made a national proclamation that marked the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. Now, this is not part of the ancient Christian calendar. It's not part of our liturgical heritage. It's only about 100 years old, and it's uniquely American. But woe to the pastor in America today who does not preach on Father's Day. People will think him unpatriotic and perhaps un-American and not Christian. Now, it's grounded in Scripture. The first commandment says what? Honor your father and mother. Then it adds a promise, that your days may be long in the land your God gives you. Now, what that meant in the ancient world, in the nomads of the Hebrews, what if you're nomadic people moving around with your camels and sheep, and your mother and father get too old to keep up with the camel train, you don't leave them behind. You don't abandon them on the side of the road to die because they can't keep up with your production schedule. The dignity of people is not in what they do, but in who they are, and in the image of God. The image of God is not diminished by age and infirmity. I've been at the bedsides of many elderly people, and sometimes the decision was to keep them comfortable, but to let them die. To honor them. But not to do them in prematurely because it was expensive. When we make people into commodities and put a spreadsheet beside their life and value them that way, we have lost an understanding of who people are. People are made in the image of God. From the moment of their conception to their natural death and beyond into the resurrection, people are stamped with the unique dignity of God, not by what they produce. People have inherent worth and dignity. And God had to teach the Hebrews not to do like the pagans, not to abort their children, not to expose their female children, not to do away with old people, but to honor father and mother because of the link between the generations. You see, if I honor father and mother, then my children will watch me honor my father and mother, and when I'm old, maybe they will not throw me away. There is a sacred obligation and linkage between the generations that we need to rethink about in our country, because when that generational link is forgotten, everyone loses. You know, as I've gotten older, I've learned something. As a child, I thought all old people were kind and generous and as nice as my grandmother. They are not. Some are stubborn and manipulative, pull rank on their children, and play all sorts of mind games. Not long ago, I had a man in my office, and he was in tears. He's a good man, but his 90-year-old mother had said to him, "You're my son, and you'll do what I tell you to do." Whoa! He got up and walked out and drove home and did not call her for a while and gave her a chance to reexamine her sinful ways, and he did a good thing. Sometimes redrawing boundaries and saying no to parents is a good thing. Paul was clear. Now, folks, I'm going to give you something that will change your life. because I often have to talk to people about this stuff. Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul did not say, adults, obey your parents in the Lord. He said, honor your parents. I see people who've never learned that distinction and never grown up. Okay, one of the most pitiful things in life is to see a 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60-year-old man or woman who is still emotionally and financially controlled by their parents. If you don't do this, I'm going to take you out of the will. I brought you into this world, I can take you out. If your daddy was here, he'd set you straight. When they look at me and they say, what should I do, Pastor? I say, have you ever considered maturity? Have you ever considered reading your Bible? It doesn't say adults obey your parents. It says children obey your parents. It says adults honor your parents. Like Paul, you need to put away your childish ways. Why are you still following mom or dad's script for your life? I want one of the doctors in town to make me a big pair of scissors to cut the umbilical cords of adults that were never properly cut at birth, to separate them from their parents. Parents, make it easy for your children to honor you and to inherit the promises of God. Do not be demanding. Do not threaten or coerce them with money or approval. Do not do that. And recognize, with some people I sit down with them for 5 minutes, and I understand why their children don't come visit them. Because they're ornery and mean. They haven't gotten sweet in Jesus. They've just gotten hard in their sins. When I was in Hartsville, I got invited out to one of the nursing homes to preach a sermon. And I open my sermon with these words. Just because you're old and in pain don't mean you get to be ornery. And all over town, people come up to me and pull on my clothes and said, thank you for saying that to my aunt or my mother. Folks, the goal is to walk with Jesus long enough that you get sweeter even in your pain. That the love of God shines out the pores of your wrinkled, liver-spotted hands. And when you touch someone, they feel loving. You're not some kind of old, crabby, mean, manipulator. I know people that try to control their children from the grave. I want to be easy for my children to honor. I don't want to be demanding of them. I want them to inherit the promises of God because I was easy to be around. And then there are those people who never knew their daddy. He was just a DNA donor, and he abandoned them. But that child, to be emotionally and spiritually free, has got to find some minimal way to honor that father. Even if he was a scoundrel, even if he was an ugly, mean man, they've got to see that they are no accident, that their life is a gift, that they can come to Christ and set up a whole new legacy and not be controlled by the sin of that absent man. From time to time, I'll have a man or woman in my office who never knew their daddy. Maybe it's a young woman who was vulnerable to male affections because she never had a daddy to say she was pretty and wide awake. Maybe it'd be a young man that never grasped onto manhood because there was no uncle to help. Now, folks, there's no amount of counseling in the world to fill that gap in someone's heart. So here's what I've learned to do. We go in the sanctuary and we kneel. And I say, can I lay my hands on you and pronounce over you a father's blessing? And understand why Roman Catholics call their priests fathers, because about half of half of ministry is being somebody's parent and giving them wise counsel and helping them to receive their blessings. And so I'll lay a hand on that woman with their permission, and I'll say, I'm standing in for what your father should have done. The Lord bless you. You're a woman of dignity and beauty and strength. You have worth and value. God is your heavenly Father. You have a destiny in God. Receive your heavenly Father's blessing. Sometimes they laugh, sometimes they cry, but it always makes a change. You see, when people come to Christ, they come out of all kind of broken families, and God wants to reparent His people and grow us up to be adults. Honor your father and mother. It's not just once a year. I'm embarrassed about a lot of things in my life. One of the things I'm most embarrassed about is at age 60 next month, I'm still working my way into this commandment. I went to annual conference last week, but I stayed in Sherrall because I had to honor my mother and some of her needs. This week I had to sell a piece of property for my father and honor his care for her. You're never through with this. All your life you'll be sorting out the family from which you came, and what you want to do is you want to sort through it honestly, not make it better than it was, but take the good parts and let the rest go. It's like eating fried chicken. You eat the chicken and you spit out the bones. How many people are crippled in life because they've never done this elemental work of going before God and dealing with their history and keeping the good and claiming it and letting all the rest go? You will do it all your life until you die. Sometimes I run across young men who don't want to come to Christ, and I say, why? I say, well, my dad wasn't a Christian. And I say, well, your dad was a drunk, and you going to be a drunk? And your dad ran around, and you going to run around? Your dad was a dishonest failure, and you going to be a dishonest failure? Honoring your father does not mean copying all of his vices. It means recognizing that through your dead mama, God gave you life, and that you can start a whole new legacy. I sit down with every couple I premarital counsel, and I say, you get to start a new family. You get to walk with Christ. You get to set up a spiritual legacy. What you want is for your great-grandchildren to rise up and say, look what my great-granddaddy did. He broke the cycle of sorry and sin and adultery and no good and sorry. He became a man of integrity. He walked with God. And that blessing, that father's blessing, is echoing down the generations. And I have to help men do that. Sometimes I stop by a little Sandy Plains Methodist church behind the Holiday House down at Gallivant's Ferry. My grandfather, Mr. Holiday, founded that church, and I go back and I stand among the graves. So if you hear that in South Carolina that some guy's been standing in a graveyard, it was me. And I think about that circuit rider coming down the little PD and crossing at Gallivant's Ferry and turning left and going down between those tobacco fields, back to that little clapboard church, and arriving on a Sunday morning and unpacking his saddlebags, taking out his Bible and his discipline and his hymnal, going in there and preaching to my great-grandfather, born in 1855, and passing on this faith. Because I not only want to honor my father and mother, I want to honor their fathers and mothers, or their fathers and mothers before them. And that great line that passed this sturdy Methodist faith down to me goes, I want the blessing of that whole thing landing in my life and on my shoulders. I want to live long in the land the Lord my God has given me. Not just this land, but this vast inheritance of the gospel. I want it all to be mine. See, you can only receive what you honor. I've kind of owned one project in my life, and I sit down sometimes and I make a list. of all the good stuff I got from my dad and all the good stuff I got from my mother. And if you ever just take out a pencil and do that, honoring them won't be hard. You will overflow with the riches that God managed to get you, even in some broken homes. Now, the ancient world was patriarchal, which means it was run by men and it was run for women, for men, and women and children were property, and children had absolutely no status. Now, what's the gospel mean in that setting? It means you take the pyramid of power and you turn it upside down. And for Paul to tell women to be subject to and show respect for their husbands may sound odd to you, but it meant they didn't have to show that for every other man in the community. Just for the one to whom they were bound. And Paul tells women to respect your husbands. Now, ladies, guys, put your hands over your ears. I'm going to solve some marriage problems right now. Your husband needs something for which he cannot ask, and that is your respect. So stop the nagging and stop the yapping. And find something in that man that's good and tell him. Tell him every day. You will do more to shape his character by showing respect than all the napping and yapping and complaining about who he is and what he doesn't do and how you should have married that other boy. And I mean, just, you know, people come in for counseling and I sit down and say, what's going on? And the guy just feels, I say, stop. I'm glad Lori loves me. But her respect means as much. I remember one night I was in Georgetown and my parsonage was 100 paces from the door in the hospital. My business card was in every nurse's desk and in the emergency room. 2 o'clock in the morning, I get a call. Guy in a motorcycle wreck, they're going to cut off his leg and can I come pray with him? I get up, slick my hair back, put on my collar. I'm at the hospital in 9 minutes and I walk in the emergency room, there's blood everywhere, and I talk to this biker and I pray with him before they roll him out to chop his leg off. And then I work with the nurses. I get back to the house about 3 a.m. and I'm trembling. I'm very quiet and I take my shoes off and I go down the hallway and I open the door real quiet and I get undressed and quiet and I slip into bed quietly. And Laura rolls over and puts her arm around me. And she said, I respect what you do. I didn't sleep the rest of the night. Ladies, find something in your man's life that's good and praise him for it. The world is tearing him down. Don't you tear him down. You build him up. He can't ask for it, but he craves it. He wants this one person in the world that knows him well enough to know his good points and to praise them and lift them up. And you have no right to complain about your husband until you have prayed and fasted and asked God's permission not to be his accuser. I deal with beat up men all day long. I've been beat up by their wives, verbally. On the other hand, look what Paul did. In a world where men were to be served, he turned it upside down and said, men, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Lay down your life for her. I'm tired of redneck marriages where the guy buys a bass boat and a new shotgun and every toy in the world and complains when his wife buys a new dress. A man who doesn't honor his wife, who is not fascinated with her, is a clod. A man who touches his wife verbally or physically in violence ought to be put under the jail. God gave you to her. Why don't you make her feel beautiful? Why don't you take care of her? Why don't you love her? Why don't you get on your knees beside the bed and cry out to God for your marriage? Children who see mom and dad praying together know that God is involved in their life. There's so much wreckage out there. Husbands, God requires you to lay aside your toys and serve your wife and family, to pray for them, to become a spiritual leader, to become a man of dignity and purpose and compassion. So ladies, show some respect. But the far harder job is for men to sacrifice to sacrifice for the welfare and joy of their spouse. Now I'm going to stop there. I've departed from my manuscript long ago, and if you want to know what I had to say, there's some good stuff in here. There's nowhere in this state that I can go and not find my father's footprints. Now, folks, that's a high standard. It's also a good standard because it reminds me that whether it's medicine or ministry, it's for the sake of service. Especially the poor and the last and the lonely. So I invite you today to honor your fathers, to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. And I'm leery of doing these things, but I don't know what else to do except for us to sing. And guys, this is not a test of faith. But if God has stirred your heart today, you may want to just come over here and drop to a single knee and say, Lord, make me a better man. And if you want to join me, I'll be here waiting on you. Please stand for hymn number 421.